you. So with that quick review, I want to begin today as we talk about repentance and forgiveness. But before I get into it, I want us just to go back to where we've anchored this study. And I'm going to read this out of the Weiss translation, 1 Peter 2:21. For this very thing you were called, because Christ also suffered for your behalf, on your behalf, leaving behind for you a model to imitate, in order that by close application, now that word's key to me, close application, what does that mean? That means doing something. We're not just to hear these words, we're to be doers of them. So that by close application, you and I might follow in his footsteps. Live as he did. Now, I'm not just talking about finding a footstep in the sand and trying to step where he did. I'm talking about being motivated from within, and that's what we've been studying during this whole study. So today, we're going to talk about repentance. Now, how have we done this? Every time we start a session, we look at what Jesus did with respect to the topic that we're looking at. But today, as we talk first about repentance, that's really hard to do for someone who didn't sin. In fact, I don't know how to do it. He never sinned, and I don't have any instance that I can find of even a need for repentance, which is obvious. So if we're to see how he lived this life, then what do we learn as we think about repentance from him? Well, what we need to think about is not the sin part, but we need to think about how he walked in a righteous state always before his Father. He's my example, and he gave us that pattern, and that's what we see with Jesus concerning repentance. So let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And again, I know he was tempted, because Scripture tells us he was, but he never sinned, and so he never, what? Repented of a sin. But this is what we can learn about living free from sin and its impact from Jesus. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He restored us back to Adam's original state so that we could be in fellowship with the Father, dwelling with him. In fact, we dwell with him because he dwells in us. Listen to New Living. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Praise God for that lamb without blemish. So that we could be made right with God through Christ. So he cleaned up our spirit man, came to dwell in us, brought his righteousness, and as such, we are restored back to full fellowship and right standing with the Father. The Passion Translation. For God made the only one who did not know sin. Now that word know is interesting. It's the word gnoskos, which means that intimate knowing, that experiencing. So it's saying he never experienced sin. But he became sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness, he didn't know sin, we didn't know righteousness, we couldn't earn it. But what? We might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Glory, glory, glory. Now Jesus came, though, preaching what? Repentance. And he preached repentance just like John the Baptist did, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. And he started that, I believe, in the 4th chapter of Matthew. So we know Jesus came with that message. People say he came preaching love and acceptance. That's not what I see. He came in love. He displayed love. But he preached repentance over and over again. And so that's what led us to what? To this state of being made righteous with him, as we accepted that free gift that he gives us of repentance, that most blessed gift, and we walk with him as this new creation. So in doing that, then I can walk free from the dominion of sin, free from any condemnation, free from anything that would try to separate you and I, separate us from the Father. And I walk blessed, just like Jesus did. Now, we've been born again. We've been made this new creation. In fact, we're going to read that verse as we close today. But what do we learn about this now that we are born again as the church, as the bride of Christ? Is repentance for us who's born again? I've heard some teach that because of grace and that we've been forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, which I believe, that we don't need to repent. But I disagree with that last statement. Yes, I believe repentance is for us today. It is a precious gift, and we need to value it greatly. Because with that gift, as we've been made, there is no condemnation. There's no fear of punishment. But we want to keep ourselves and keep Satan from having anything that could cause us to doubt in this relationship we have with him. Think about Jesus' own words in Revelation. He used this word repent 8 times to 5 of the 7 churches, to people who were born again. So we know in his closing words of the New Testament that he gave to John, he spoke about the need to repent. But we don't focus, we don't have or maintain a sin consciousness. We maintain a righteousness conscience. So if we're doing that, then we're not conscious of our sin as we walk, but we're conscious of what? Our righteousness. And so we're not going around focusing all the time on, have I sinned, have I sinned, have I sinned? But yet, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit will show us, will convince us, and I use convince versus convict, because a lot of people think convict means you've done something wrong, you're going to get punished for it. That's not really the intent, I believe, of what the Holy Spirit's doing with us today. But we can walk free of that condemnation, convinced that he has done a completed work for us. Now, before I read a few verses, repent comes from 2 Greek words, meaning to turn, and also talking about the mind. So I would say it is a complete change of mind. It implies a complete change of direction, or going in a new direction, turning from and turning to a new course, and it results in a completely changed or altered behavior. I like to say it this way. It's an act of willful about face. Just like an army enrollee or a private would get the role, the command about face. And what does he do? He just makes that quick pivot from one direction to another. So it is that. It's not just changing your mind. It's doing it differently. And that is so, so important, because so many people say, I'm sorry, I repent, and keep on doing the same thing. Think about Acts. In fact, you can look at it. Chapter 8, verse 19. This is about Simon, the magician, who held the people in awe. They just thought he was a really powerful guy. And they came preaching the gospel, and he got saved. And then people started getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And we pick up in verse 19 where Simon says, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. For your heart is not right before God. And then look at what he tells him in this very next verse. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. So he's speaking to someone who had already been born again, and he's telling him to change his mind, turn away from that direction he was going, and go to this new direction. Now that shouldn't surprise us that we see that. We even see the psalmist write about, search my heart, show me my ways if I need to change them. And you got to realize, when he shows us those ways, what are we doing? Changing our mind about it, turning and walking away. We're walking in the gift of repentance. Now, when we are convinced by the Holy Spirit, or when we do realize that we have sinned, we're not supposed to wallow in it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, talks about sorrow that is according to the will of God, or a godly sorrow. That's the sorrow we're supposed to have. A sorrow that it just induces us to what? Change our mind where we see we've made the mistake, turn around, and walk that direction. It's not wallowing in it now. So don't get that idea. When you receive repentance, hold your head up high, you're righteous, you've really stepped back into that light that we talked about in 1 John. In fact, go to 1 John 1, and we're going to read the 9th verse. Now, I want to make a differentiation here between repentance and remorse before we read this verse. A lot of people feel remorse at what they've done, but this is a definition of remorse. Regret, guilt, feeling sorry. But what's the difference? There's no change with it. In fact, many people feel sorry just because they got caught. But we're talking about a heart issue, an attitude of the heart that causes us to walk differently. Now, 1 John 1:9, we spent, about a year and a half ago, 2 sessions on this first chapter. And I want to read the 9th verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and, what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I told you, that's like we mess up, something enters in, it hinders me and my ability to fellowship as freely with the Lord. It's like I've stepped out of the light, so I ask for forgiveness, I step right back into the light, and the walk continues as if it had never occurred. And isn't that the definition of grace, God's desire to treat us just as if we'd never sinned? Listen to the Passion Translation for this verse. If we freely admit our sins when His light uncovers them, and just let me remind you that those whom He loves, He instructs, reproves, chastens. He teaches us so that we will walk and stay consistently in this light. So when His light uncovers them, He will be faithful to forgive us every time. As soon as you say it and declare it with the heart, from the heart, meaning in faith, and make that turn, as you make that turn, then you are restored back in that light. And look at what it says here. God is just to forgive us our sins. He is right to do it. Why? Because of what Christ did as that sacrificial lamb. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment as we get to talking about repentance. But this Passion Translation goes on to say, and let me just back up and read it. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ. And I want to emphasize and here. He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that says to me, even when I've missed it, and I don't realize it, as long as I'm staying with that attitude of changing my mind, getting lined back right with Him, He's going to keep me righteous regardless of these others. He's cleansing those from me. Now, if there's something that becomes so serious that He makes us aware of it, then He's going to do that and we repent. But I want you to see this cleansing is ongoing for you and I because of His great love. He's not asking us to be perfect in fear. He's telling us we can walk sin free, but we have no fear, if we miss it, of punishment because of what Jesus did for us. Now, I want to stress this. No, concerning repentance and missing it, that the enemy is going to try to bring up something that you've done in the past over and over and over. You're going to hear it in both ears, maybe at the same time. We all experience that. We all. But we must remember the blood of the Lamb has paid that debt. And it covers you. And God, looking through the blood of Jesus, sees you in Jesus as how? As righteous. And the devil can't do anything about it. even if we miss it, He sees you as righteous and is there with open arms to welcome you back in. And that's how you need to see yourself. Repentance is that gift that I believe allows us to clear our conscience, keep that clean conscience that we saw Paul talk about regarding offense, so that we can consistently go to God, nothing hindering us, nothing blocking us. And the block is not on God's side, it's on our side. It's the way we think. So with that, let's move to this great gift also of forgiveness. Now certainly, in this one, Jesus is our example. On this, what is our final topic of not only today, but this study. And we want to look at four verses concerning Jesus and forgiveness. And the first one is in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Jesus is on the cross. And we're just going to read verse 34. Now, I have meditated, I've listened to teachings about the cross so often, it's hard for me to even read this verse because I see Jesus on that cross with my sins and what happened to His marred body, but also what happened to His spirit as He was separated from the Father with our sins. And because He did not take offense, because He took those sins, but He held on to what He knew was the Father's love and was able to commit His spirit to the Father, look what He said. But Jesus was saying, and this says to me, He's saying it more than once. I can almost see Him looking at the different soldiers and saying this over them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They're in His worst moment, in this separation from God. He still could maintain that right heart to forgive. The ultimate act of forgiving, in my estimation. And if Jesus could do it on the cross as a man, then what does that say about our ability to forgive as a born-again man, as like the resurrected Jesus? What does that say about us and our ability to forgive? I would say it's endless. Now, Jesus is not just our example, but He is the reason we have forgiveness. And you say, well, that's obvious. But I also want to say, He is also the reason we can forgive. His single act, as we are born again and take on that nature of God, gives us the ability to walk in forgiveness just as the Father walks in forgiveness toward us by seeing Jesus. Jesus was our sacrifice. He was our sin sacrifice. Look at Colossians 1. And I want to read this to you. For He, the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now we're going to talk in a moment about the way of the kingdom. So that's one reason I'm reading this verse. We've been transferred from one way of living to a kingdom that has a totally different set of principles. Totally different than what people walk in on this earth today who don't know Jesus. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, in whom, so He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and it's in Him, in whom, we have what? Redemption. Now let's just stop there. What does redemption mean to us? It means he paid the price. It's as if there was a certificate of debt that you had, and he picked it up. He paid it. It was written paid in full on it, and it was folded up, and it was nailed to the cross, nailed to the doorpost of your house, and says, paid in full, the debt is no longer owed. Now, you need to keep that fresh in your mind from now on, particularly during this study. So, in whom we have redemption, the debt paid, and that is what? The forgiveness of our sins. So, that work of redemption is paying the debt that is due by us for our sins. Now, if you have partaken of that shed blood, and say you've partaken in communion, then I want you just to get this view of the covenant meal. Jesus' blood was shed, and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, and then in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us how to partake it. So we partake of that blood. Now, I want to ask you, if you took the way that some have taken blood covenant, where they would cut their hands and let it drip into a cup, pour wine in it, mix it up, and then they would each partake of it. I want to ask you this question. Can you separate that blood back into one's blood and another's blood? No. That's how tight in this relationship, in this kingdom, you've been placed. You cannot be snatched from his hand. You cannot be separated from his hand unless we willfully desire to do it. Now, we are going to see that forgiveness is the way of the kingdom in just a moment. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 18. In fact, just look at your notes because it's on there in the Passion Translation. And we'll just read it. So if our sins have been forgiven and forgotten, why would we need to offer another sacrifice for sin? Now, the reason, you're going to laugh at the reason that I bring this up, at the picture that the Lord puts in my mind on this. We don't need another sacrifice. Jesus made it. It's completely complete. We walk in his footsteps, and we forgive. We forgive others. Now, the reason I laugh is I saw an episode of Andy Griffith where Andy saved Gomer's life recently. And every moment of every day for a time following, Gomer was trying to do something to pay back that debt of him saving his life. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to do that. And if somebody says to you, how do I make this up to you? What is your response to them? You don't need to do anything. The debt has been paid. And you're going to see how that's true today as we walk in forgiveness. So we don't have to have somebody be to us like Gomer trying to earn it back. And that's certainly not the way the Lord wants us to see it. As we repent, we receive his forgiveness, and we walk. That blood has not been separated from you and I.